The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was part of our scripture reading that we had just a few moments ago. In a way, you might say that this is Jesus' self-proclaimed mission statement. If Jesus had an Instagram account, I'm convinced this would be on his bio. And our mission statement as a church is that we're people who are following Jesus and making him known in all we do. And if we're serious about that, what we're saying is that Jesus isn't just our leader. He's not simply our inspiration. Jesus is our model. What matters to Jesus matters to us. What Jesus thought was worth giving time and attention to, we think is worth giving time and attention to. And so as we see Jesus declare that day in the synagogue at Nazareth that he had come to bring good news that was about freedom and healing and liberty and the favor of God, then church, I think we are only faithful to our mission of following him to the degree that we are doing likewise. That's one of the main reasons that we're talking about mental health for a few weeks as we begin this year. Mental unwellness is a significant issue in our society, but also in the church and in our church. And it holds people in a kind of captivity, keeping many from experiencing the life of wholeness and freedom that we declare Jesus came to make real. Yes, one day on the other side of this life, we will all experience that freedom and wholeness to its full. What a great day that will be. But I also think we don't honor God if we simply sit on our hands and wait for that in the meantime. Scripture tells us that in Jesus, God's kingdom has already begun the process of breaking forth into our present reality. And in Jesus' own words, we know that the longing that reflects the heart of God is that his kingdom would come in greater measure on earth as it is in heaven. And so we don't just sit around and wait. What we can do to reveal God's reign now in our world, we must do. And in those places and situations in which we allow God to work through us, to bring freedom, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring redemption, when we let God do that, those are pockets of the kingdom of God breaking out in our today. Our hope in this series is that by talking openly about mental health, we can bring God's kingdom to bear on this issue in some way. In part by making it safer for people to talk about mental health issues. In part by helping people be equipped to invest in mental wellness as an act of stewardship, a spiritual act. And to make it easier for people to, without shame, seek help, healing, and hope when they're struggling. Just as a recap of where we were last week, we defined mental wellness as a state of emotional, cognitive, behavioral, and social well-being in which an individual can cope with normal stresses of life, can work or attend school productively, and is able to contribute positively to his or her community. On the flip side, mental unwellness is it's the opposite. It's a state of emotional, cognitive, behavioral, and social suffering in which an individual can't cope with the normal stresses of life, can't work or attend school productively, can't contribute positively to his or her community. Now, it's important as we give those definitions, we also said mental health isn't a binary issue, that I'm either mentally well or I'm mentally unwell. The definitions I just shared, they're not categories, they're ends of a continuum. Mental health is a continuum that every single one of us in this room are on, and we move on that continuum during the course of our life. Some of the factors that move us one direction or other, we have some control over. And I think in regards to those particular things, then we have a responsibility to make choices, to care for this body God has given us. There are other factors that we have little or no control over, and we need an ability to recognize what those are, when they're impacting us, and knowing how to get help, and how to find a measure of healing. Now, we said last week that mental health is complex and requires a compassionate response, and that we must repent of words, actions, and attitudes regarding mental health that keep people in bondage, keep people from seeking freedom. We must do that if we hope to be agents ourselves of freedom and healing as God has called us to be with him. Well, this morning I'm again delighted to have Lisa DeVries from Mercy Seat Ministry with us. Lisa is my counselor, and I can attest to how gifted she is working in this area and how much her heart is for people who are challenged with issues of mental wellness. You want to talk about compassion for this issue. I think Lisa is a prime example of that, and I'm grateful for that. Before Lisa comes up, just want to let you know of a resource that we have here today that Lisa has written, Big Fresh Faith, it's called, and it's an opportunity to just sort of work through maybe your own renewal and just kind of work through some issues of discipleship, and we'd love for you to have these. Now, first service, it was like, we charged like $685 a book, but because I love you guys so much, we're giving these away for free. So we got, I think, about five of them. You have to come on up and see Lisa afterwards or myself. We've got them up here, but again, don't tell the first service people, but you can have them for free. All right, is that generous enough? It's a Mennonite church. You're going to want that, right? It's free. Come on. All right, would you welcome Lisa to the stage?
Thanks, Matt. Yeah, thanks for that recap. It's an honor to be here again this week to talk with you. I look forward to chatting with you if you want after the service as well. Today, I want to present a backdrop for the mental health kind of information that we're going to talk about from Scripture. And so I'm going to read you a couple of verses. First is Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14. This says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know full well." And then Ephesians 2, in talking about us being saved by grace, says that none of us can boast in our works, not in our salvation or otherwise, because we are God's handiwork. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when we hear these two scriptures together, we can see that we're created by this most skilled craftsman with intention in mind, with purpose. See, God didn't create us and then try to figure out what to do with us. He had our purpose in mind as he was knitting us together. As we talk about movement on the mental health continuum today, I want to hold these truths kind of as a backdrop. We're going to be talking about our bodies, our brains, and some of the hard stuff that can happen to us in this world. And it's important to hold up the truth about how we're made and what we're made for as we're talking about these things. I'm going to pray to that end just before we get going. Lord, I ask that you would integrate what we know to be true about you into this conversation that we're having about mental health. Pray that you'd lead me in communicating that well. I pray also that you'd open people's ears to hear, learn about themselves, and also learn about you and your beautiful design of us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Loud. Okay, so as we are going to talk today, we're going to talk about, over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to introduce five factors that impact where we are on the mental health continuum. Today, we're going to talk about the first three, but I'll give you the full list. The five things that impact where we are on the mental health continuum are brain chemistry, lifestyle, trauma, the meaning we make from our experiences, and spiritual influences. Okay, I'm going to talk about the first three today, and then we'll get into the other two next week when I come back. So the first of these is brain chemistry. Now, our brains are made up of billions of neurons. that are responsible for transporting information. They do this by using chemicals, which are called neurotransmitters, which are released from one neuron and received from another neuron using special little docks that are called receptors. Sounds super interesting, right? Anything that impacts how our neurons release chemicals, how well the docking station works, or how the info is received by the other neuron impacts how we think, how we feel, and how we act, therefore where we are in the mental health continuum. I just want to back up and say these things affect how we think, we feel, and how we act. Now, in common language, we talk a lot about our feelings taking place in our heart. Okay, that is just a lie, just in case anybody doesn't know. Our heart has nothing to do with how we feel. Our feelings are developed in our brain, just the same as our thoughts are, as neurons pass information one to the other. Okay? Our brain has... sometimes our brain transports information really well, and sometimes it doesn't. Okay, just like sometimes our body uses insulin to regulate our blood sugar really well, and sometimes it doesn't work so well, and we have a condition that's called diabetes that comes up. Sometimes our heart pumps blood really well. Sometimes it doesn't. We have heart attacks or heart disease, right? It's really important to know that our bodies are subject to the fall. That is, we've been exposed to sin, sickness, and death. And that holds true when we're talking about neurotransmission in our brains, just like it does any other part of our body. So our brain has five main neurotransmitters or chemicals that affect where we are on that mental health continuum. Four of them are feel-good chemicals. Those are serotonin, dopamine, oxytocin, and endorphins. Not that you need to remember that, but those are the four that make us feel good. And we have one primary chemical that makes us feel bad. It's a stress chemical that's called norepinephrine, and it's got a partner hormone called cortisol. Those are things that make us feel stress, make us feel not very good. Any changes to the manufacturing or the transport of these chemicals creates movement on the mental health continuum. We can produce more good and less bad by things like improving our lifestyle, by reducing our stress, by thinking positively, or by having faith. Some of what happens in terms of our neurotransmission is genetic, just like our predisposition to other certain medical conditions can be genetic. Okay, so some things are in our control, some things aren't in our control. Another thing that impacts the chemicals in our brain are other chemicals. And this is where mental health medication comes in. So mental health meds work by assisting the brain in that transmission process. Every drug invented, actually street drug or medicinal drug, works in this way. They either boost or hijack our brain's neural transmission system. People often ask me about my opinion on mental health medication, and my answer is twofold. My first part is that sometimes meds are needed for our brain, just like they are for any other part of our fallen, imperfect body. So there should be no shame in taking medication any more than there would be taking medicine if you had any other condition in your body. The second part of my answer is, although they can be helpful, most often, meds are not the whole solution. So based on these five factors, we can find other pieces that might need to move as well as medication. So I can get pretty excited about brain chemistry. I'm a little bit of a nerd in that way. I start talking about this stuff at home, and I'm like, oh, did you know this, and my family kind of, their eyes glaze over. Apparently, it's not as exciting to me as to everybody else as it is to me. But let me tell you why I like it so much, and then maybe you'll get on board with me. I get pretty excited about it because it displays how intricately God prepared us for his will to be done. See, because when we take a scripture like Psalm 139 and we see that God carefully and intricately knit us together, and he did that with plans and purposes in mind, things he wanted us to do, Well, the transition from the way that he made us to the things he's asking us to do is a pathway that's lined with neurological drugs to help us move in the direction that he wants us to go. So you come to church today to hear that God is a drug pusher. Okay? But he created us, he intends certain things for us to do, and he rewards us or warns us on the path that we're walking to help keep us in the right place, doing the right thing. Okay? I think that's so awesome. I think it's so cool that God didn't just, these aren't all separate pieces. These are pieces to equip us to do the things that God wants us to do that will bring him glory and be for our best. So that's brain chemistry. The second factor that we're going to talk about is lifestyle. Healthy lifestyle is about doing the best with the pieces you can control. This ties into the notion of stewardship that Matt has mentioned. He mentioned last week and this week. God has created us with immense potential. We all face immense temptation to do less and settle for less than what we were built for. We've got these amazing machines, our bodies, and yet they're a little bit like me with my iPhone. You know, my iPhone has capacity that is massive, and I use it maybe to make a call, send a few emails, and maybe listen to music, right? It's so much less than what it was built for. And so often we interact with our bodies through our lifestyle in a similar manner. We have untapped potential, and part of talking about lifestyle is trying to engage with that and make the most of what we've got and what we can control. So most of us know how we ought to live, yet we struggle to do so, and I'm going to suggest that the reason why is because what's best for us requires hard work and delayed gratification, and we live in a world that promotes easy fixes and immediate gratification, immediate rewards. Now, the interesting thing is, tying this back into brain chemistry, is that when we work hard and we delay gratification, we actually are fostering some of the feel-good chemicals in our body. Dopamine is a drug it's called the motivation drug or the achievement drug, and it's a drug that makes us feel really good when we're working hard towards something. And it rewards us as we get close to that finish line and we anticipate success. We get a hit of this drug called dopamine, right? It makes us feel good. Interestingly, living a life that's based on comfort, beyond our basic needs being met, living a life that's based on comfort and homeostasis, where nothing ever changes, does nothing to promote feel-good chemicals. So in our lifestyle, it's good for us to be challenged. God actually set it up right, that if we work hard towards something, then we receive the reward he's laid on the path for us, right? Immediate fixes often give us a spike in something positive and then a crash afterward, kind of like eating sugar, okay? The enemy is awesome at tempting us with all the things that get an immediate spike in feeling good and then a crash that follows. And we were having to make this choice between, am I going to go for the immediate reward and the crash, or am I going to go for what is going to keep me feeling good long term? So these habits have a major impact of where we are on the mental health continuum, and really it describes, that talking about lifestyle kind of describes the battle that we have with our flesh. Do we choose what we know is best in the long run, or do we settle for what feels good right now? So I'm going to go over 5 golden rules of how to have a healthy lifestyle. Everything that I'm going to say, you're going to know already. We all know the things that we ought to do to feel good. The connection that I'm trying to make is to link that to mental health, not just physical health. Okay, so here's 5 golden rules. Number 1, eat good food. 90% of the serotonin that your body produces, which is a mood regulator, it makes you feel good, 90% of it is located in your gut. 90% of where we can make it is in our gut. Likewise, 50% of the dopamine we can produce is, those receptors are in our gut. Okay, so they are directly impacted by the food that we choose to eat. So if you want the chance of having the most possible positive chemicals, good-feeling chemicals in your body that you can have, eat good food, healthy, whole food. Second thing, We need to move. We need to exercise. There was a study in 2018 that was done at the University of Thessaly in Greece that proved that 45 minutes of exercise, 3 times a week, for a minimum of 10 weeks, decreased depression and anxiety symptoms by more than any antidepressant on the market. Okay, so I'm not trying to debunk medicine. That is good. We need it sometimes. I'm just trying to highlight the potential of having an active lifestyle. Right? When we exercise, we are doing something that has a major impact on where we are on that mental health continuum. So you need to eat good food, you need to exercise. The third thing is sleep for 8 to 9 hours a day. And this is kind of countercultural. Most of us don't sleep this much in our society. But there was a neuroscientist named Dr. Russell of Oxford University that discovered that if we have less 6 hours of sleep or less over 14 days, that you will function the same as if you were legally drunk. We need a sleepalyzer to test how much sleep we've all had before we drive, okay? Because operating a machine when you have 6 hours of sleep or less is dangerous. We become more impulsive, our productivity decreases, our thinking becomes impaired, and we lack social skills such as empathy, which help us connect with other people. So if you want your best chance for your best life, sleep 8 to 9 hours a night. Fourth thing, we need to make connections, both with people and with God. Positive psychology, which is the study of what makes us happy, promotes that, among other things, happiness is directly linked to feeling like you are a sense of a piece of a larger whole, like in community, that you're relating with something that's bigger than just yourself. Second is that you are selfless, or you are moved by altruism, where you're putting others before yourself. Also says that we will be happiest when we're trusting in someone who's bigger or stronger than us, who we perceive cares about us. Isn't that interesting, right? Sounds a lot like our God. So psychology is finding that when we do things that we're instructed to do in the Bible, be part of a community, put others before yourself, live selflessly, and have faith in someone bigger than you who cares about you, you will feel good. And the drug in our brain that's responsible for that is oxytocin. It's our connection drug. It's the drug that rewards us when we have safe, meaningful, trusting relationships with other people. God lays out a drug on that path and says, when you do this, I'll make you feel good. Okay, so we need to eat good food, we need to move and exercise, we need to sleep, we need to make good connections. And the fifth thing's really obvious, but just stay away from the bad stuff, right? The stuff you know is bad for you. Now, toxins like drugs and alcohol, it's quite interesting. They actually linked, you know, I talked about those docking stations in your brain between neurons. They actually clog up those receptors and make them unable to receive the good chemicals that God has given to us. So when we use other chemicals to make us feel good, they block our brain's ability to receive the chemicals that God planned to give us. So you're making an exchange when you use toxins like that. Another thing is multitasking. Multitasking is terrible for our brains. So multitasking doesn't refer to like having music on in the background that you're not really paying attention to while you, say, clean your house or something like that. That's not stressful for our brain. But if I'm focused on a task, say like I'm working on my computer, and someone's texting me, and I'm continually like focused here, fully focused, then I'm having to turn to my phone, fully focused, then going back and forth, it's super stressful for our brains. It actually produces a lot of norepinephrine, which causes us stress. So if you want to feel bad, intentionally multitask. If you want to feel good, protect yourself from that. Last thing on this topic is sin. Sin also makes us feel bad. Again, it's like sugar. It gives us an immediate high, immediate hijacking of our neurochemistry, and then we crash. And also, conviction of the Holy Spirit is something that feels bad. It's because it releases a chemical in our brain that causes us stress. So not only does God reward us when we do the things he wants us to do, but he also warns us and makes us feel uncomfortable biologically when we do things that he's instructed us not to do. Pretty cool, right? Pretty cool that he interacts with us in so many ways. He programmed us to be able to relate with him like this. So first thing we're talking about is brain chemistry. Second thing is lifestyle. The third thing is trauma. Trauma refers to encountering a disturbing event or a hard life experience. Sometimes we play a role in traumas, and sometimes they're just things that happen. We have no control over them whatsoever. There's no absolute on how big something needs to be in order for it to be traumatic or stressful. There's no litmus test. It's subjective. Different people going through the same event won't necessarily be impacted to the same degree. One event can be non-traumatic for one person and highly traumatic for another. Being traumatized just means that something happened and you're having a hard time with it. We can experience this in death, in an accident, in divorce or betrayal. These are just a few examples, or rejection or victimization, whether it's real or perceived. Okay, so we can't judge one another and say, oh, that's not a trauma. Because if someone perceives something as highly disturbing, it will be traumatizing for them. It just means something happened. Trauma just means something happened, whether it's acute or repetitive, and that it's causing some symptoms that are uncomfortable and decreasing your functioning over time, right? And that means it's moving us on the mental health continuum. So when we're talking about brain chemistry, I said that poor neurotransmission has something to do with the fall, right? The entrance into our world of sin, sickness, and death. Trauma also exists because of the fall. The fall is what brought these things into the world. And one of the tough questions that comes up when people experience trauma is, why would God allow it? Right? This is a tough faith question. Why does God let bad things happen? It's a question that we need to give each other permission to ask, to process, right? And to talk with God and talk with other people about, and even be angry and disappointed, even devastated sometimes about what God chose not to do, right? That's a tension that we need to hold. Because of the work that I do, I've grappled with this question often. I hear a lot of traumatic stories. And every time I do, I have to go through this process of like, oh, God, no, this is not right. Why did this have to happen? How can you let things like this happen? And I have to work through it with God. Not just once, but I work through it and then I settle. And then I hear another story and then I have to work through it again and hopefully settle. And I just want to say that that's normal when bad things come up, when traumatizing things come up in our life, it requires a reprocessing of what we know and how we've answered the question before. So I certainly don't have all of the answers, but I want to share with you a few things that I do know. And the first thing is that the fall happened. Rocket science, right? But the fall happened, and we live under those conditions until Christ returned. That's our reality. Therefore, bad things are going to happen. In fact, I'd like to put out there that if it wasn't for God's grace, all we would have is the bad things happening, right? We have these glimpses of heaven now. We have these glimpses of God's grace and power and restoration now. If we didn't have those, we'd be living in hell. I believe that God can, and sometimes does, miraculously stop trauma from happening. I think sometimes we don't even know that production when it happens, but other times we are aware of it. So sometimes miracles happen, and other times they don't. And God does not eliminate all trauma. And I want to put out there that the reason for that is because if miracles were the norm, then God would need to remove the free will of man, right? If he's going to interrupt every single time that man's going to do something that's going to cause harm, if he's going to interrupt that, then ultimately he's taking away our free will. If people can choose to follow God, then they can also choose not to follow God. And when they choose not to follow God, people get hurt. And these are just some of the basics of the world we live in. I know you know this, but I think when we go through something traumatic, it's hard to wrestle with it. It's hard to, like, again, just remind ourselves, no, that's the condition that we live under. I don't know why it has to be this way. I often wish that there was, like, an option C, right? People often say either we're robots or we have free will. I always want to argue and say, no, I want an option number, I want an option three or a third option that says, no, we can have choice, but the choices of man will never hurt anyone. Right? I wish I could make that happen, but I can't. There is one thing that I know and I've seen more times than I can count, and that is that God, even if he won't quash the free will of man, or he won't deliver us right now from the fallen world, he is willing to love and to minister to those who are hurt by it. Mercy Seat Ministry is a counseling organization that prioritizes interaction with God and the integration of our faith into every healing journey. And as a result of that, as I work there as a counselor, I get to invite God into the center of what people are struggling with. We get to pray and listen and wait and ask God to actually bring ministry as we're processing, using psychological techniques, etc., to do what is typical in counseling. We also get to invite God into the middle of it. And as a result, I get to see how he interacts with people. And I can tell you that I'm always amazed by how he responds when people cry out for help, when they actually lay their vulnerability before him. I see him comfort the brokenhearted with his presence. I see him break chains of bondage, things like pornography or jealousy or anxiety, depression. I see him break those bonds, sometimes immediately, sometimes over time. I get to see him open people's eyes to his authority and love, even if their crummy situation doesn't change. You know, he might not deliver us from the fall right now, but he can deliver us from the way that we're framing it, the way that we're processing it. We're going to talk about that a bit next week, in such a way that we have freedom. I see him set captives free when the power of his words, his precious words that he speaks, land exactly where a wound is. You know, there's times where I think I know what I want to, what I wish that God would say, and I can try to say it. It kind of doesn't land. You know, my words don't have the weight that God's words do. But when we sit before him and we give him time and space to minister, the things that I've seen him say have just caused people to weep and know that he's present and that he loves them. And in that, they're equipped to go back into our fallen world and manage and deal with whatever's coming at us, whatever's not functioning the way that we want it to, glorifying him and being the best that we can be. So often what we ask for from God is that he would overwrite the free will of man, or that he would remove us from suffering, that the suffering would stop delivering us from the fall, right? Ultimately, when we ask these things, we're asking for heaven now. And I want to say there's nothing wrong with asking for that. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, he actually instructs us to pray that way. And so we have this call to long for heaven and to pray for heaven and to pray for the deliverance that will one day come, to hope in it, to place our hope in it. Yet at the same time, until that great day of Christ's return, we need to pray that we'll accept his ministry to us right now, in whatever way he brings it, here in this place, under these conditions, that we would accept the ministry that he does bring, his presence, his comfort, his peace, sometimes his miracles. And when we do that, we're able to keep in step with him and his plans for us that he prepared in advance for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in there, Paul is telling believers what is to come when Jesus returns. He talks about justice. He talks about celebration for those who keep the faith. And he talks about this reprieve that we'll have from suffering. So we know it's coming. And then in verse 11, he says, because we know this extraordinary day is ahead, We pray for you all the time. We pray that our God will make you fit. This is out of the message. We pray our God will make you fit for what he's called you to be. We pray that he will fill your good ideas and acts of faith with his own energy so that it all amounts to something. So likewise, I want to pray with you guys this morning. I want to pray that until that glorious day when our desire for heaven is fulfilled, that we'd be equipped for what he's created us for, what he's calling us to, that we'd be filled with his power so that it all amounts to something, even if we're suffering. I want to give you guys the chance to pray. I want to take a few minutes, and I'm going to give you some prompts. It'll be on the screen, and then I'm going to just ask the worship team to play a little bit, and in a few minutes, I want you to lift up these things to God in your own way, in quiet. I want you to ask God for things like this. It's all about being filled by his power so that you can trust. You know, God, fill us with your power so we can trust you. If our neurons aren't functioning quite as well as we'd like them to, fill us with your power so that we can trust you enough to make healthy choices in our lifestyle so that for his glory and for our benefit. Fill us with your power so that we can trust you, that you're going to minister to us, that you're going to bring healing, even when the fall, that you know, brings trauma in our lives. Fill us with your power so we can trust his love and comfort, and then extend that to those who are struggling around us with compassion. Fill us with your power so that our choice to trust you in all things becomes the steady cadence of our faith. So I'm just going to give you a minute. These guys are going to play just instrumental. And I want you to kind of work through this. Use it as a guide in terms of things that you can pray about relating to mental health. Take a few minutes, and they'll lead us in a closing song when you're done.